We're looking at Jeremiah 31, and I'm going to read from verse 31 to 34. Let's read God's word together. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was like a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Jeremiah. We thank you for this part of Jeremiah we've just read. And Lord, we thank you for what Amanda was just reminding of us, that you are a God who wants to speak to us through your word and through other ways as well. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Come, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Come and help me, Lord. In my weakness, I ask for your strength, your anointing afresh. Lord, I pray for everyone listening to this message that you would come by your spirit and be speaking to them, helping them see how you want to lead them in their lives and situations. And God, as a church family, we just say we need your help. We ask for more of your power, more of your spirit at work in us. And we ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to hear God's voice as kind of clearly as kind of him speaking to us on the phone? I just love that kind of picture that Amanda brought. And yet we often kind of think, wow, it's so easy when we just kind of pick up our phone like that. But one of the things I found so helpful was to see that actually as we just pick up this amazing book, it is in this phenomenal way that we can hear God's voice. And maybe you think, well, David, I'd love that to be even kind of clearer. And I'd love to know some of that kind of intimacy. You know, I'd love to know how God can help my relationships to work. Or I'd love to have God kind of give me some advice on this situation I'm struggling with at work. Or I'd love to know what it's like for God to speak to me about what I should do in my life. And I've found time and again, God's done that for me as I've turned to his word. But he's also done that for me in different other ways as well that have been really relevant to my situation. And so that's part of what I want us to explore this morning. You know, as we were worshiping just now and we were singing that song, Oh Come to the Father, His Arms Are Open Wide, I just felt that kind of nudge in my spirit that God was just trying to reveal something of his heart afresh to me and to us. And one of the pictures that God brought to my mind was something that I do as a dad occasionally, and that is that as I want to kind of give my kids a hug if they were when they're young, or some of them are still young enough for me to do this with, I would actually kind of kneel down to their level and kind of just with my arms open out saying, I just want to give you a hug. And I felt like God was wanting to say to us that he wants to come to where we're at today, in your home, in the pew right where you are, whatever you're going through. He wants to, as it were, kind of come down to our level and give us this amazing embrace. And the thing that struck me as well, that as I embrace my kids, I'm then able to speak into their ear, to whisper things to their heart for them. One of the things I love to say to them is I love you. I love you. And I just felt that God wanted to do something of that this morning for us, to kind of help us be kind of enfolded in his grace and to hear his voice again to our hearts. He loves us. And he wants to reveal through his word and through other ways things that will help us live for him. You know, I was struck that, you know, it's amazing, isn't it, when we have someone kind of draw alongside to kind of whisper something in our ear. I imagine many of us watched the football yesterday, and it was wonderful to see England score those four goals. Spoiler alert, if you didn't watch it and read the papers this morning. But, you know, there's that kind of sense after the match, isn't there, sometimes when, you know, the coach, Gareth Southgate, kind of comes alongside people, puts his arm on their shoulder, maybe says something to them, or, you know, he's speaking on the sideline. I saw this a lot happening, and he was kind of conferring with someone and thinking about what's the next thing to do, the next move to make. And you know, as we look ahead to these coming weeks, I bet we're sort of wondering, you know, I wonder what's going to happen. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to know what's going to happen? Wouldn't it be nice to even know what's going to happen in our nation with all the kind of rising case numbers and with the Prime Minister set to make another announcement in a few weeks? You know, we kind of would love to know what the future holds. But, you know, God comes and speaks to us about the things we need to know in the future. Even more wonderful than who's going to win the Euros. God speaks to us about things that can give us hope and confidence in a world where there's a raging pandemic. God can come alongside and speak into our hearts and say, no, look up. Look up and see what I want to do and what he even wants to do through you and I. So we're going to be pressing into this theme this morning of how do we hear the prophetic voice of God. I wonder, do you long to hear God's voice? I hope you do. It's a great thing to long for. And as Amanda said so helpfully, you don't have to be kind of super Christian or superhero to have God speak to you. He wants to speak to any of us, old or young, or if you're new to the church, if you've been part of the church for many, many years. You know, one of the things that we can sometimes, you know, find ourselves thinking is, you know, is it easy or hard to hear God's voice? And we're going to be exploring more of that this morning as we kind of continue on in this better story that we're looking at the whole sweep of the Bible. And we're picking up today in Jeremiah, thinking not just about what Jeremiah says here, but about Jeremiah, who's one of the prophets in the Old Testament, and really looking at this kind of whole section in the Bible of the prophets. The prophets is actually the kind of largest part of the Hebrew Bible. It's kind of got some sort of big kind of named prophets who wrote long books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. But they're also the kind of minor prophets, you know, Amos, Joel, Obadiah, Malachi. You know, and these prophets were writing in the time after King David and Solomon, who we've been thinking about in recent weeks. You know, last week, as Helen said right at the start, we were thinking about Solomon dedicating the temple, the place where heaven touched earth, where people could meet with God. And in this kind of sort of bigger story that we've been looking at, we've seen God speaking through the years and generations, through people like Moses and Samuel and Nathan, and through leaders like David and Solomon. And yet, even though God was speaking to them in those kind of ways, and it's wonderful when God speaks to us, yet even then, it all went wrong. Wow. Why? Why? In fact, even when that sort of temple is dedicated and the glory of the Lord fills that place where people could come and meet with God, yet after Solomon, we just see it kind of dramatically going downhill for the people in Israel. In fact, what happened is that after Solomon, the kingdom gets divided. Many of us have been reading this story in the Bible in 1 year. And we've got a map here. We can see the kingdom gets divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. And the northern kingdom, Israel, drifted away from God the fastest. And the southern kingdom, though, it also drifted away, but it kind of took longer, and there were times of kind of national and spiritual renewal for a season. But the prophets speak into this time of spiritual backsliding and decay. And maybe you kind of sense something of that even in your own life at the moment. I mean, it's been a challenging time through this lockdown and pandemic. And there's definitely plenty of kind of spiritual backsliding and decay that we can see in our nation at this time. So I want to encourage you, listen up. Listen up to what God might want to be saying to you through Jeremiah, through his word, and through this message that we're looking at this morning. You know, in the Old Testament prophets, though they're speaking very much into their context, some of them write specifically to the northern kingdom, some of them write to the southern kingdom. You know, though there are many repeated themes in the prophets, actually in this little short passage in Jeremiah, we see a whole bunch of these repeated themes through the rest of the prophets that are going to help us kind of understand some of what they were trying to say. You know, one of the key repeated themes that Jeremiah and other prophets highlight is this sense that something's broken. Something has gone wrong. And perhaps, as I said, you sense that in your own life. Why? Why do things go so wrong? Even though the people then and even now, we have God's word. What is it that's broken? Well, that's what we're going to explore first off this morning. What's broken? You know, Jeremiah was writing in 600 BC, around about then, in the southern kingdom of Judah, at a time when the northern kingdom, Israel, because of their sin and wickedness, had been kind of completely defeated by the Assyrian Empire. And they'd been scattered in exile. And the southern kingdom almost suffered exactly the same fate. In fact, the king of Judah at the time, Hezekiah, cried out to God and in repentance sort of pleaded with God to spare Judah. And we can read about that in the book of Isaiah, another amazing book of prophecy. And in the midst of Isaiah, in Isaiah 36 to 39, there's kind of a historical interlude which talks about that kind of moment. And so Judah kind of gets spared. But the people of Judah after that actually continue to worship idols, to drift from God, to ignore him. And so God sends the Babylonian army, and they threaten to wipe out Jerusalem. Some of the people they kind of take away and carry off into exile, and there was worse yet to come. And yet it's in this context that these words are written. Jeremiah's kind of seen the Babylonians take kind of some of the folks off, and Jerusalem is under threat, and the people of God are kind of in a very precarious situation. And this is what Jeremiah writes. Listen to this with me. Jeremiah 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made to their fathers. It will be, though they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." You see, what happened was that the people of God had broken the covenant that God had made with them. The covenant is pictured here like a marriage between God and his people. Look in the end of verse 32. "They broke my covenant, though I was like a husband to them." That's the sense of the relationship that God had with his people, and yet the people of God had broken it. You know, how had they done that? Well, they disobeyed God's law, and they had broken their promises to God. And so the prophets come, and they remind the people time and again of this reality of what God had spoken to them in the past, of this covenant that he'd made with them, and what they'd done wrong. You know, the Old Testament prophets kind of remind people time and again of God's word. Actually, sometimes they speak about the future, and we'll see that in a moment. But a lot of the time, they're just simply reminding people of what God has already said. Again, look just here with me on the screen. So much of what the Old Testament prophets do is they remind people who God is. They remind people who they are in their relationship with God, what God has said to them in the past, what God has already told them to do. They remind people what are the consequences of not doing what God said and what are the blessings of doing it. You know, it wasn't hard in many ways for the people to hear. So you could say, well, did they struggle to understand? But really so much of what was said as a challenge to the people wasn't hard to understand. And the prophet said it again and again. So what was going on? Why did the people kind of struggle, as it were, to really kind of respond to what God was saying? Well, hearing the prophetic voice is actually often fairly easy. Often the prophets in the Old Testament were, just as I said, simply reminding people of what was written in God's word. But the thing is, listening is more than simply hearing. The real listening that we're called to do to God is about having an openness in our hearts to be changed. Are you even this morning listening with an openness in your heart to be changed? In fact, the word obedience comes from the word to listen. Do you know that? If you look at the Latin root, the word obedience comes from the word to listen. Listening is linked to obedience. And one of the things that the Old Testament prophets reveal is that there is a deep brokenness. It's not just a kind of superficial thing that they kind of don't quite know what God's saying. No, there's a deep-rooted stubbornness and refusal to obey that reveals itself in actually a not really wanting to listen to God. And the prophetic voice in the Old Testament exposes the depth of that brokenness. You see, the prophets were like covenant enforcers. That was part of the role they played, reminding the people of the covenant of God and calling them back to it, and particularly highlighting to them the consequences of when they broke it. In fact, there are kind of two repeated themes that that come out in the Old Testament prophets. There's this theme of exposing the broken covenant that we're seeing here in Jeremiah 1, because they broke my covenant, and the kind of the judgment that is going to come because of that. And so there's warnings of judgment that are repeated time and again in the prophets, and then that judgment even being worked out in the kind of history of that time. So there's repeated kind of warnings of judgment, but also as this is kind of happening, one of the staggering things that we also see in the Old Testament prophets is we get these amazing glimpses, this kind of future kind of promise that something new that is needed desperately is coming. This kind of little window into the future that is going to be actually not just judgment, but there's going to be something kind of extraordinary. And we see that here. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. You know, when something's broken, what do? Well, when something's broken, we often realize that we need something new. We need to get a new thing to replace the broken thing. And in this case, the new thing that is needed is broken because of what we've done. We can't fix it. We are the ones who need it fixed, but we can't do it. It's beyond us. And so God says, I will do it. I will make something new. And that's what he says, verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Hallelujah. And so what I want to explore now, just sort of lastly, is what's new. You know, what's new that God is going to bring it to being? Well, verse 33 and 34 help us with this. He says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it into their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor, saying, no longer will say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. See, what's new is there's going to be a new covenant. Once again, it's this picture of marriage. That's one of the reasons why marriage is so important in the Bible and in our lives. You know, marriage isn't just about you and your feelings. It's not just about, you know, how you feel towards your spouse. It's a profoundly important picture of our relationship with God. So this new covenant is God restoring our relationship with him. And how is he going to work? How is it going to happen? Well, how is he going to make sure that it doesn't just end up being broken like the old covenant by our sin and disobedience? Because this is a picture of an everlasting covenant that he's going to make with his people. Well, look at the verses and we see something of how God's going to do that. We see in verse 33 this picture of kind of a new people. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And then not just are these kind of a new heart that he's going to give them. We read in verse 34 at the end that he's going to kind of give them a new slate, a kind of wipe clean what has kind of broken this old covenant. He says in this amazing verse, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Wow. The holy, almighty God is going to take the thing that has broken the old covenant time and time and time again, this deep, deep, deep problem that's far more profound in its ramifications and consequences than you and I often realize, this problem of sin. And God says, "I'm going to come and deal with that problem." And not just that, I'm not just going to take away and kind of cleanse that problem and forgive it. I'm going to actually also come and do something new and put a kind of new heart in you. Now this word in Jeremiah 31, like so many of the Old Testament prophets, he's kind of got this kind of picture, a bit like, you know, if you're looking at a mountain. And you might look at the mountain and you think, oh, you know, wow, that's so beautiful. And you kind of drive and head towards it. And then as you kind of get close to the mountain, you see it's not just one mountain. There's another mountain there. And actually, it's not just there's two mountains. There's even a third mountain there. And so many of the Old Testament prophets have these kind of three mountain ranges, if you like. The first kind of mountain you come to is often it kind of being outworked in the time of the prophet. So God might say something to the prophet and there's an outworking in their time. Like, you know, the Babylonians come and bring judgment and destroy Jerusalem and carry the people off. There's a kind of outworking of the prophecy in that time. But then there is also this time that's kind of spoken of when, like in verse 31, the days are coming when I will do a new thing. There's this kind of moment when something wonderful and new is going to happen. And then there's this kind of last mountain range when everything is kind of completed and fulfilled in its entirety. And I want to ask, where are we? You know, when we read here, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Is that still to come? Or has that kind of happened? Well, the answer is yes and yes. It has come. There is this time that was coming that has come, and we're going to see something of that. But there is something here in this passage which is still yet to come, something wonderful still to look forward to. You know, how do I know that there's a time that has come? Well, because we read Jesus himself. The night before he died, he took bread and took a cup, and he said to his disciples, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." He kind of took this cup and said, what is about to happen at the cross is the fulfillment, the start, the bringing in of this new wonderful covenant. It has arrived. We can know forgiveness of sins. Why? Well, because in the first covenant, judgment came on the people. But when the second kind of mountain peak, this new covenant, where does judgment come? It still comes, but it comes on Christ. He took the punishment that I deserve and you deserve for our sins. He dies in my place and your place so that we can be forgiven. That's how forgiveness works. Someone has to pay. And instead of me paying or you paying, Jesus pays. Hallelujah. It's a great new covenant. And we're going to be celebrating it in a moment along with people all across the world in a meal that Jesus sort of encouraged us to do as a meal of remembrance. We're going to have communion after the live stream. If you're watching online, you'll be able to join us in that sort of Zoom room, communion room. And if you're here in person, love you to stay on and we can share in that together. So this meal of communion helps us see that that time has come. We have been forgiven. His blood makes that possible. But the new heart thing is also staggering. Because shortly after Jesus died and then rose again, conquering death, he ascended into heaven and he did what he said he would do. He poured out his spirit. He poured out his spirit into our hearts, as it were, writing God's law on our hearts and minds, helping us know that we are God's children, that we are We're God's, that we're his people, that we could cry out, Abba. We can know that kind of intimacy with him. And in fact, as his spirit was poured out, it was amazing some of the things that Peter said on that day of Pentecost. We have in Acts chapter 2, one of the minor prophets, Joel, that Peter actually kind of speaks about. And he says this, he says that, in those days, I will pour out my spirit on all people, the young and the old. Here we have it. Young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. This gift of God's spirit enables us to speak and to be a prophetic people in a different way than the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets were kind of covenant enforcers of the old covenant. The New Testament prophetic gift is one that points us to the new covenant. It encourages and enforces and reinforces the amazing things that Jesus has done in our lives. The gift that his spirit is, it's kind of operating in that way. And so we're to eagerly desire the gift of prophecy, Paul writes. And to do that, we need to be kind of following in the way of love, which is the way that God has called us to live as his people filled with his spirit. And so one of the things that God wants to do as he draws us in close is to speak to us so that we can then be speaking to others. He does that through his word. Pick up the Gospels and the New Testament letters. As I was thinking about that picture of God kind of coming down to our level and the Father giving us a hug, I was reminded of something in the Gospels where Jesus says a parable about a guy who kind of ran away from God. And the Father is there waiting for him. And when he sees him, he runs towards him, gets as it kind of were on his level, and then gives him a big hug. It says he embraced him. And when I remember something like that in Scripture, it helps remind me, oh yeah, this is something like God would want to say to us because I can see it in Scripture. And, one of the things we see in Scripture is that this is a God who wants to say things to us that we need to hear, that we don't need to kind of question, is God saying this to us or not? So one of the things that Jesus himself says that is going to be kind of so key for us being this kind of new people who can embrace the new covenant is Jesus comes and he meets with a man called Nicodemus. He comes alongside him and he says, Nicodemus says kind of, what must I do? And Jesus says to this man who kind of gets the old covenant, but he's trying to help him see something of this new covenant. And he says this, Jesus declares to you, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is, read this with me, born again. And then he actually repeats it just a few verses later and says in verse 7, you must be born again. You and I, if we're to be part of this new covenant, we must be born again. There's a rebirth. There's a renewed life. There's a whole new life in Christ that he calls us to have. A new life that can start now because we're kind of past this second mountain. We're in this kind of place where we have this new covenant. We have our sins forgiven. It's a new life that starts now, but yet it's ongoing in terms of how that changes our lives. We're forgiven. We're right with God, but God is doing something in us which is still yet to be fully worked out. We're not yet at the stage of verse 34, where no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. We're not yet at that point. That's still yet to come in the kind of final completion of this prophecy. But even now, God is working by his spirit to help us be those people who help others know that they can be forgiven, set free, have new life in Christ. And so this morning, again, I want us to come and say, not just, how do we hear God's voice? That's the kind of academic side of it. I want to encourage you, no, God wants to speak to you. Are you listening? And are you listening not just with that kind of, oh, can I hear it? Is that God? But actually, are you listening that has that openness to change? Listening with a heart that says, yeah, I want to obey you, God. What do you want to say to me? Because I want to obey you. And I was thinking again about how sometimes the most poignant moments with my kids have been when I've kind of got down to their level. I've had my arms opened out and they're not sure whether to come or not because maybe they've done something that's not right. And I just am saying to them, look, please turn back, come back, believe I love you. And I feel that that's one of the things I know God says. He says it on that day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out. Peter says, repent and believe and you will be forgiven and receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. He's calling us to kind of turn back, come into his arms and his embrace and receive from him. He's speaking to us in so many ways through his word, which we don't need to kind of wonder, is he saying that or not? Is he saying we should forgive others? Yes, absolutely. If you need to forgive someone, do it. Is he saying you should love your neighbor? Absolutely. You don't need to kind of question, is he? It's so clear in his word. The challenge is sometimes doing it. So brothers and sisters, let's come and let's keep listening. He has been speaking, I know, already in the service through his kind of word that was read, through the songs we've sung, through this message, I believe. But even now, I believe he keeps wanting to speak to us. And so why don't we just bow our heads? John and the band are just going to come up and we just want to respond and open our ears. As Amanda was saying, let's practice listening. If you're here this morning, whether online or in person, and you haven't yet, as it were, come to that kind of place of coming back to God, of repenting, of coming into the arms of God, if you not know what it is to be born again, I want to first speak to you, and I want to say what I know Jesus would want to say to you. I know that God would want to say to you, and that's this. You must be born again. You might say, well, how do I do that? Well, you can do that by turning to God and just speaking to him. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer just now that just does something of that. Just open up your heart to God. Just say, God, I'm sorry. Sorry for running away from you. I want to turn towards you. I believe you love me. I believe Jesus died for me. I receive your forgiveness. I want to receive your Spirit. Please come into my life. Help me live for you. If you prayed that, Jesus loves to answer that prayer. He has. You're a new creation. You're born again. Your sins are forgiven. And God wants to speak to you and to all of us. Again, just if you're here and you already know that you're born again or you're listening online, it's just, what is it that God wants to say to us this morning? Maybe particularly about this new covenant. Perhaps God wants to remind you there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're called to live for Christ. What does God want to press on your heart and help you apply in your life? Let's keep listening as we worship together.